Got just a little bit of an introduction I'll read. You have part of it, not all of it, but I'll read it and then we'll get into this. It'll explain where we're going here. I've been a father for over 34 years. I've had the blessing of bringing home 15 children and entrusting 5 others to God's care in heaven. My idealism of fatherhood from younger days has slowly evaporated as I have learned that I influence so much but control so little. I have probably failed more than I've succeeded, but I continue to try to be a good father. I am thankful that the Word of God is full of teaching regarding fathering, both good and bad. Today we will look at 12 principles from the book of Genesis that remind us of the proper direction to go as fathers. I got to show you something. I'm wearing a Father's Day gift today. Some of you mentioned something about my tie. Well, this is not just a tie. It's a tie that I got in an envelope yesterday. I had no idea why, but Hannah said on the envelope, open Saturday night or Sunday morning. I had no idea. It's just an envelope, a thick envelope. But I open up and there's this card that opens up and there's a tie inside. This is a clip-on tie. I haven't worn a clip-on tie in forever, but I want to play something for you here. If I can move this down so you can hear it a little bit. Anyway, it only lasts like 10 seconds because they know you're that old. That's about all you can do, and then you got to sit down and rest. I didn't even play the whole thing, so I didn't know how long it was going to last when I tested it out, but I didn't want to give away my secret because none of my family knew what this was. So for Hannah, I was looking for graphics to put on the bulletin for fathers, and what's amazing is that every graphic either says Happy Father's Day or to the world's best father or the world's best father ever. The competition is pretty high, right? Actually, to say that, but honestly, as I consider my own life, that's probably not really true of any father. Have you thought about that? Years ago, I did a study. I was looking for a good Father's Day message. I wanted to find a good father in the Bible. I didn't find any. I found some that, well, you know, it didn't say enough, like Joseph, Mary's husband. Didn't say enough. It gave a little bit of his character, but it more related to being a husband, but nothing about being a father at all. But every father in the Bible that I could find was imperfect. The only perfect father I could find was our Heavenly Father. And that is such a high standard, right? It's something to try and emulate as our Heavenly Father. But there are no perfect fathers. And in fact, a lot of people that will be told today you're the world's best father are horrible fathers. The world is full of derelict fathers, and somehow they still get credit for being good fathers. And they're not. They don't lead their family spiritually. They don't go to church. They might not provide for their family. They might continuously worship other things instead of God by their habits. They're horrible fathers. And even every father that I know of, that I've interacted with at all, if they've been on the earth very long and they've been a father very long, I was a perfect father here when you saw my picture with Esther. Because I didn't know that I wasn't a perfect father because I didn't have a chance for time to show that I wasn't yet, right? My idealism was there, and I think I told you about the story, and I'm sure I have, about Esther. Esther was our first baby, and she was very, except that night when I came home from a long day in the army, she would cry all night. But during the day, she was just perfect. She was just the little petite thing, and if she got a little food on her hand, you'd have to wipe it off before she could continue. If she wet her diaper a little bit, you had to change her before life could move on. It was just that this has to be perfect. And she sat in church quietly, right? And in my naivety and idealism, I was so prideful, thinking, people, you need to take notes, because the perfect parents have arrived and we're showing you how it's done, right? I mean, in some ways I thought that, not maybe not so arrogantly, but still, the, you know, we'll show you how it's done. And then she learned to talk before she learned to walk. She went to learned to go to the bathroom, I think, before she learned to walk. All that kind of stuff. And it's like, yep, yeah. Take notes, because the perfect father is in your presence. And then we had Hannah. And Hannah wasn't happy unless her diaper was dirty. And her idea of, she had to wear a hat when she ate, because she would totally infuse food into her hair. One time she put a bowl of spaghetti on her head, and that was okay with her. And she couldn't sit still. And then we had Nathan, my first oldest son. And I remember by that time I was going to Faith Baptist Bible College, and we were going to Elkhart, the Bible church in Elkhart there. And we would literally, like, it was Sunday night, and we would bring 2 bottles of herb tea. Because while Nathan was drinking tea, he would stop moving around. It was like a wrestling match. And he wasn't fussing. It was just wrestling the whole time. Well, he drank both bottles of tea before the service started. You know, so then it was just wrestling. And I'm like, you know, by even the second child, my idealism was shattered. And by the third child, it's like, who knows, right? And we didn't know for sure what to do, because every child is different. And if you think you got it down, have another one. That'll solve your problem, right? It'll take you away from the perfectionism and reality. I had a professor in school that didn't have children by choice, because he felt that he would be too hard on me. He was a perfectionist. And I'm like, you know what God's solution for perfectionism is? Children. It is. It honestly is. It takes you out of the realm of reality of idealism to the realm of reality, to show you that you're not perfect and your children aren't perfect either. And it just helps you to look at yourself more realistically. What's really cool is the Bible is truly full of all kinds of teaching about good fathers, not great fathers, not perfect fathers, but some good fathers, or men that did good things at certain times, but they also failed. And maybe that isn't an encouragement to fail, but it's an encouragement to know that when I fail, it's still doable, right? So there's all kinds there, and what we're going to look at today, and we're actually going to read out of another passage first, I have it on my slides here, is to see just some principles out of Genesis. I mean, like, I started going through all the passages in the Bible, over 800 that mention father. It's like, oh, Kevin, you're not doing a year-long series, you're doing a sermon, right? So I needed to back down. So I just worked through Genesis. And I'm not exhausting the ideas in Genesis, but that's what we're going to go to today. But let me have you stand. And we're going to read the passage. It's Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. And I have the passage on the screen here, and hopefully it'll be big enough. I did one or two or three verses on a screen to do this. But this really hits home, and I remember preaching years ago from this passage as well. But the responsibility of dads to train their kids so that their kids can train their kids. It's a multi-generational perspective that dads need to influence their children and therefore their children's children. Here it is here. There's eight verses. Here's the first three. Let's read it out loud together, okay? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study these principles this morning. First off, as men, to embrace the idea that a father is an influencer that needs to be pointed toward you and walking toward you and doing certain things that you've assigned us to do. But help us, Lord, as a congregation to recognize that there is nothing more important than good fathers. But Lord, because they lead their family, they set the direction of their family. And as this passage just indicated here, we influence not only our children, but our children's children. It is our job to spiritually influence and lead those so that they may not be like us. Lord, the goal is that our children would be more spiritual than we are. Lord, that we would help push them closer to God, that we might encourage them to walk with the God of the universe. Lord, I pray that You would just use this sermon this morning to encourage us, even though we cannot be perfect as fathers, perfect as mothers, perfect as children obeying our parents or whatever position we're in, Lord, that we can set our hearts in the right direction and head that way. We pray Your help in this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated if you would. I entitled this A Brief Overview of Fatherhood from Genesis. There's 50 chapters in Genesis, so this is going to be real brief because there's only 12 points here. I kept adding them. So here we go. 12 fatherhood principles from Genesis. And the passages are there, and I left them in the order in which they occurred. They're not necessarily logical in every way, but probably the first 2 points are, because God's pretty logical in the way He presents things. But the first principle regarding fatherhood is that you need to embrace fatherhood. Fatherhood is designed by God. It's what is intended to happen in marriage. We've talked about this before, but the point of marriage, a lot of people say, is companionship. But no. The first comment in the Bible regarding marriage is to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply. That's the idea of fatherhood. You can have friends without ever getting married. Marriage is specifically designed for children, first and foremost. Notice here, first chapter of Genesis, verse 28. Then God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Listen, God designed, and the world has got so wrong, the idea that marriage is for having children. That's a huge thing. It's to be able to take dominion over the earth. It's to further the human race, the next generation down. It's a constant flowing movement of humanity as God designed it and structured it. One man and one woman having children that then go on after mom and dad pass away or still having kids and moving on. That's God's design for the earth. Okay? That doesn't mean at times He doesn't have people that he chooses not to give children to, or he chooses not to get married. But the norm, the standard, the process by which God designed things begins in Genesis 1, and we are to embrace the idea of fatherhood. You know what the problem is for many men today? Is that they run away from fatherhood. It's rejecting manhood at its core. The idea is eventually most men should marry and have children. That is intrinsically part of God's design. And it, by the way, it's all the working parts, because it isn't just to have children. It's to raise those children. It's to point them in the right direction. The children learn from each other as well as their parents. And then eventually they even help care for their parents. That's God's economy throughout all of Scripture. Okay? And then forward, then Proverbs 31, for example, talks about, not Proverbs 31, Psalm 127 talks about, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, children help to expand your influence beyond your own capacity and beyond your own life. Right? Normally, your children will be here after you're gone. You're still able to influence beyond your own life through your children. That makes your children the biggest project you'll ever have, even beyond your own career. Because your children are what carry on your influence. It's huge. We need to embrace fatherhood. Another area that the world has gotten wrong, and yes, the church oftentimes gets wrong. Those that proclaim the name of Christ, they begin wrongly. We need to begin properly. It's funny, but you don't have to. If you're a total failure and you're through the Bible reading, if you get through the first two chapters of the Bible, you know almost everything that you need to know about marriage and family. You can fail after chapter 2 of 1,169 chapters and still know there's genders, male and female. They're to marry and they're to have children. And the man leads the woman spiritually. He's responsible to provide for her. God holds him accountable. All of that is there in chapters 1 and 2. Look at here in chapter 2 here. To begin properly, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the idea here is that happens before they have any sexual intimacy, because sexual intimacy is designed for marriage and to result in children. And instead, we divorce sexual intimacy from marriage, and we also divorce it from having children. And it's totally against God's design. Marriage comes before children. Marriage comes before sexual intimacy. Always in Scripture. God never says it's okay to do it otherwise. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, flee fornication. Run away from that. Don't defraud people by stealing what is not yours because you're not married to that person. We need to begin properly. Young ladies, young men, you need to pursue purity with whatever relationships you have and present your future mate at your wedding with a pure spouse. That is God's plan, and there's no deviation from that in all of Scripture. If you have failed, you need to confess that. And you need to do right going forward. It's never right to continue to stay in sin. Ever. There's no justification that says, I failed, I'll keep failing. No. Today's the day that you decide to walk in the right direction, the way that God wants you to go. To begin properly, you're joined as husband and wife. That's why I'm kind of a big proponent of having a wedding. And I know in Scripture, you know, Rebecca lopped off her, what? Was it a horse or a camel? How's that for a ride? Hops off the camel and, oh, there's Isaac. You know, there's no real ceremony. By the way, there wasn't a whole lot to have a ceremony with or people. Isaac was his own family, right? That was it. Mom was gone and there was just dad and me kind of thing. But I think a marriage helps tell everyone else what's going on. It reminds people what's going on, that it's God's idea and that this is a permanent relationship on earth and it's designed to bear children, and that you review the roles of the husband and wife and all that in front of everyone so that they're reminded, right? To begin properly, you get married first before you're ever a father. And by the way, you've heard me say this before. I believe you should have at least some means to support a family before you ever get married. Right? You should not seriously pursue that until you have a plan for that. And there shouldn't be marriage. The Bible talks about, it says, first prepare your field and then build your house. That's the idea. Means of income, then the comfort comes. Right? You build a house and then you get a wife is kind of the idea there. You don't have to build a house, or I'd never be married. But the idea is to provide and be ready for that before you go that step. Number three, this is a big one here. And again, they're just in order, but I think this is so far still logical. You have to understand sin. Understand sin. I don't think I would have been quite as naive as a father had I really grasped what I'd been taught in church growing up about sin. Chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Now, it doesn't say a lot there, but the Bible is clear as it goes on. When it talks about Seth being in the likeness of Adam, in his own image, it's the sinful likeness and the sinful image. Okay? Adam had been infected with sin. And so all of his children were sinners at conception. And unless we grasp onto that and understand that, number one, so that we can take a proper view of our own selves, we've talked about that in recent days, so that we're not... We have to understand our sinfulness so that we can walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sinfulness, right? We have to understand that we're dependent upon God because we do have a sinful nature. We need to walk with Him closely and humbly. But I'm a sinner as a father, and my kids will be sinners when I have children, and I do have sinners. 15 of them. Sorry, I just expanded the sinful capacity of the world. But God says, God tells us that up front. So don't be surprised then when your children are not sinless. Right? Don't be shocked that they're in many ways, what? Just like you. Funny how that works out, isn't it? Because they're in your likeness, they're in your image. And guess what? That actually makes double work for you because you have you to deal with, and then you have a son or a daughter, or many, that want to be just like you. And so there's a lot of responsibility there. And by the way, they're going to be just like you in a sinful way unless you point them in a right way. Okay? So you have to understand sin, because it's part of you. It's who you are. You are infected with it. And even though you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully you have, so that your sins are forgiven, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's still a sin nature that wants to sin, that likes to sin, that prefers to sin. And there is no automatic pilot for the Christian life, and there certainly is no automatic pilot for being a good dad. You have to choose to do that. Same with the mom. Same with any other spiritual situation. Here's one here, and I thought about this. This is one of the last points I put in, but it's like, who else? I'm like thinking of fathers. It doesn't actually mention the word father in here. But I thought of Noah. Let me read the verse first here. It's verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on to explain this, because we understand grace in the New Testament where it's unmerited favor. And I'm sure to some degree or another, God did not owe Noah anything. So I get that part. But at the same time, there seems to be some condition to this. Look at the next verse. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a what? What does it say here? He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There are a lot of Christian men on the face of the earth today that you could not say that about. And Noah was a sinful man, right? Number three comes before number four. He was a sinner. It's not saying he wasn't a sinner. So this is something a sinner can do. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. All right? What I see here is that Noah obeyed consistently and fully. We need to, as men, obey consistently and fully. And yes, we can say that we will never be perfect on this earth until we have our new glorified bodies that takes away that sin bent from us. But we can never use it as an excuse. Because God has given us, if you're saved today, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the enablement of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants you to do. Noah did it. Don't say it can't be done. Don't use it as an excuse to say, I can't follow God. Yes, you can. If you're a believer, you can. And listen, if you fail, if you sin, the Bible says you acknowledge that sin. You say the same thing about that sin. That's what confess means, right? And then you get right with God and keep going in the God direction. God has that solution there. You don't have to use it as a stopping point. You get right back on the righteousness trail and keep walking. Obey consistently and fully. That's what we need to do as fathers. And yes, it applies to mothers and everyone else too. But we need to set our heart to do what God says. To obey Him consistently and faithfully. Can other people say about you that you walked with God? The Bible says you should be able to have people say that about you. That's your responsibility. That's your obligation as a child of God. And men, that is our privilege and obligation as fathers. Will we do it perfectly? Not going to happen. But don't sit in the ditch. When you sin, confess it, get out of the ditch, and get right back on the track with God. Right? And then figure out, well, how did I go in the ditch? Is there some way I can put up a fence so that I don't go that way again? Right? Here's an idea that goes along with that. You need to choose carefully. Righteousness doesn't happen accidentally. Can I say that again? Righteousness doesn't happen accidentally. Walking with God does not happen accidentally or on autopilot. Right? Look at a guy named Lot. You remember Lot? Lot didn't sound like a bad guy to start with. He had a really good uncle, too, that helped him out. Lot's father had died. Lot went with Abraham. The one guy on the earth at the time that God was talking to. That's a pretty good in, right? Let me read what's here. Chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Here's a father who chose poorly. He was thinking about today, but not tomorrow. Is not the whole land before you? This is Abraham talking to Lot. Their servants and all were conflicting. There was too many people in too small an area. So he said, "Isn't that the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." How gracious was Abraham, right? And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, the really good land, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord. It was one of the choicest places to be for raising animals and all of that. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. The problem is, the good land was near the bad cities. And he chose what would make life easy for the moment at the cost of his family. As fathers, we need to choose carefully. We've talked about this in recent days on Wednesday nights. Discernment is looking ahead. See what the consequences are beyond the momentary satisfaction or benefit of what you get. You have to look beyond and say, what will be the end result of this? Lot got out with two daughters. After it was all said and done, he lost at least two daughters and two sons-in-law, and probably children, grandkids in the mix. All of that. And it could have been more. Abraham stopped bartering at 10, so some postulate that Lot had at least that many kids, you know, and in-laws and whatnot. He got out. His wife turns around, turns into a pillar of salt. We think she probably was burnt up because of the deluge. There wasn't just magic. She was scorched. He chose horribly. And we have lots of fathers today that are choosing horribly. They worship something else rather than the God of the universe. They have no time. Be careful that you don't call him the greatest father on earth. Say thanks for being a good dad if he does some good things, but don't lie. About such a man. He can't be the greatest man on earth if he's ignoring God. He's not a good father if he's ignoring God. I'm not saying disrespect him. That goes completely against what the Bible teaches. You honor your father and your mother. But you don't lie to him. You don't lie about him. All that does is confirm him in his sin. Dad, I'm praying for you. I hope you learn to walk with God better because you know better if he's a Christian. Or I hope you come to know God because it'll make all the difference in your life now and forever. Right? It's different. Like I said, I saw those graphics as I was looking for something, that everyone's the greatest father in the world, and they're not. We're not. Choose carefully. Number six. Again, these probably are all connected. You could probably summarize all of them for number six here. To lead spiritually. Number six should almost break your heart as a father to show you how close you should be to God. Chapter 22, verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. Remember, they were going to Mount Moriah to do a sacrifice. God told Abraham 3 days earlier to go sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. The Bible says Abraham got up early the next day, took fire and wood with him. And they went what we think is probably a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. By the way, it ended up being where the temple was built ultimately, interestingly enough. But notice, He says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, and his father said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That means, men, that God needs to be so close to you that your family is second. Don't you dare use your family as an excuse not to walk with God. God will never have you lead your family in a bad place. But you cannot lead your family in a good place unless God is leading you. God has to be first in your life, always, even if it costs you everything, including your only son, if you only have one. You have to trust God so much with what He has clearly said that it's up to God to figure out how it will all work out. That was how Abraham approached it. He didn't know that he wouldn't have to kill Isaac. He was in the midst of doing so. The Bible says in Hebrews that he was fully convinced that God would raise up his son from the dead. Abraham was willing to go all the way because God said so. Nobody was between him and God, even that son who he waited 100 years to have. Men, what is in your life that keeps you from putting God first? You need to lead spiritually, and God has to be leading you for that to happen. Otherwise, you're just leading yourself by your own lusts of the flesh, by whatever means. That's your only other choice. God is leading you, or you, by your own devices, are leading yourself. You need to lead spiritually. You need to be close with God. Are you reading your Bible every day? Again, I cannot read my Bible without seeing principles, commands about me being a dad. There is this, it's just, if I could take my Bible and wring it out, it would just drip with fatherhood principles. It's all there because it is so geared toward God's design from the very beginning. Every page, every chapter, oftentimes every verse grabs your heart as a dad and says, this is the direction you need to go. This is the way you need to walk. These are the thoughts that you need to think to lead your family rightly. And nothing can be between you and God if you're going to lead your family spiritually. Otherwise, you're just leading them in a fleshly way. Again, will you have a perfect day, a perfect week, perfect month? I was going to start with a month day. It's like, man, Pastor, I'm shooting for perfect minutes. Well, keep shooting for perfect minutes in walking with God. And again, confess, but stay on course. Stay on course and lead your family spiritually. Yes, it's not perfect. You will not be perfect. Get that out of your head. Remember, number three is understand sin. It's there. Deal with it. God has given you all that you need that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1. Take advantage of what God has for you and walk the walk. Number seven here, again, related. Let me read the verse first. Maybe it won't make sense, maybe it will, but verse 24 of chapter 26, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. How would you like God to be able to tell your kids? I'm not saying he will, But you live in such a way that when someone talks about the God of your Father, there is deep meaning to that. And I call this, you leave a pattern to follow. Be a man that walks with God so that, that God could use you as a reference point. God could use you as an example. Eventually it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Each one of those men failed in some way. But they walked with God. That was their lifestyle. That was what they were known for. Isn't it interesting? It's not the God of Abraham, Esau, and Jacob. It could have been, I think, even though there's a line of promise. But Esau is known for forsaking God. Esau is known as an example of who not to be like, right? Well, let's see him in a little bit here. So leave a pattern to follow. Leave, I suppose you could say, a legacy. But the idea is your life should be characterized by the fact of your relationship with God. Really. It wasn't Abraham the herder. It was the Abraham whose God was the Lord, you know, that kind of idea. Number eight, as a father, this took me a while to learn. You have to learn to work through failure. My goal is not to fail. I don't have that as a goal. Have it as your goal to do well, to stay on course. Chapter 27, verses 22 and 23. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Here's a case in point where Isaac failed. You might say he was deceived, but he had mixed signals. That should have been something there, but he blessed the wrong son. From a human standpoint, right? God was intervening. But then it broke the family apart, right? Jacob had to what? He had to flee for his life. Is that what you want happening in your home today? Where something happens, so one child wants to kill the other one, and the only way to prevent that is for that child to flee? Do you think that's a good thing? I think it's a horrible thing. And I think God could have blessed Jacob without his deception. God doesn't need your help to cheat in order to get the blessing that he wants to give you. You don't ever have to sin to get what God wants to give you, right? But Isaac blew apart his family that day because of poor choices. Listen, dads, there's going to be days when you horribly fail. And you're like thinking, yeah, I've had one or two of those. Maybe you've had 100 or 1,000. There's just times when you make the wrong choice and it ripples. Listen, I think God put all these imperfect fathers in the Bible so you can see that, hey, number one, you aren't the perfect one either. And number two, learn to walk with God after you failed. Right? Work through failure. You'll make some very stupid mistakes. You'll make horrible choices at times. You do the best from where you are at that moment to head the direction God wants you to go.
You will fail. How will you respond to failure? You need to get up. I mean, I'm talking poor choices here. Not sin, we already addressed that. But poor choices. Maybe you aren't using wisdom. Maybe you're not following all of God's commands. Then it would be sin in that way. But you make a bad decision and it impacts your family. How long was Jacob gone? Over 20 years. That's how long it separated his family. Isaac's family, okay? So learn to work through failure. You're going to fail. Don't let it knock you totally down. Again, if you seek God's will, it might help reduce some of that stupid, crazy choice type stuff that sometimes we'll do because we didn't bother to ask God what he thought and look at the scriptures and follow what it says, all right? Number 9 here. Another principle. As a father, you need to guide your children. That is, if you had one statement of what a father does, he guides his children. Okay, that's what a father is to do. Yes, he provides for them, he protects them, but I would say overall, the goal is to guide his children, to point them in the right direction. His arrows are in the hands of a mighty man. That means he's aiming them. Notice what it says here. And this is, it shows you some of the frustration too. Chapter 28, verses 6 through 9. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." That was Isaac guiding his son. Who should you marry and not marry? Okay? And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath. I should have Pastor Jim read this one. Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now listen, you guide your children, and that's your responsibility. Ultimately, it's your children's responsibility to follow your guidance. And guess what? They don't always do that. I mentioned in my introduction that I said that I have learned that I influence so much, yet control so little as a father. Your job is to influence, but you're not driving the car. At least not as they get older, so to speak. I wish I could. But I can't. So my kids, here's the guidance. They make the choice. And as you guide your children, some will obey and some will choose to rebel or choose to go against guidance that hopefully is from the Lord, that you're drawing from the Word of God. You should continue to guide as you have that opportunity all the way through life. In fact, the Bible teaches that you should have influence on your grandchildren even. You're to guide your children. Number 10, almost done here. We're to avoid fatherly sins. What do I mean by that? There's another father. His name is Jacob. He grew up in a family, Jacob did, where dad favored his brother and mom favored him. You remember that? He didn't quite learn from that, but notice what he did, Jacob did. And it just really hurt the family, ultimately broke it apart. Chapter 37, verse 4, "But when his brothers, Joseph's brothers, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. They hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him. This is one area where Jacob was a failure as a father. That doesn't mean he was a complete failure. You see him leading his family even in Egypt, okay? But this is one point where he did wrong and he favored one son and it made all of the others bitter. You need to avoid fatherly sins, the things that, you know, don't favor one child over another. Every child is different. Some children will be just like what you thought you could be when you were that age or whatever. You know, I have one son, his name's Daniel, and he's really athletic. He's got more athleticism in his right arm than I've ever had in my whole body. I don't know where he got it. I think he's adopted. We must have found him on the street. Either that or he got it from my wife's side. Right? That's cool, but every kid has something special about him. Every one of them has something different. I've seen people that grab their kid because they're good at sports, and that's the kid they glom onto, or they're good at grades, you know, getting high grades, and that's the kid they glom onto, and everyone else is secondary. That is wrong. God gives you every child to love equally. In their own way, God has blessed them and highlighted, given them highlights that they're good at. I have kids that have learned to play the guitar. I can't even twist my wrist the right way. And I've tried for years and years and years. It just doesn't work that way. I'm amazed at how God has wired my kids. But everyone has been gifted by God in different ways. All of them are different. But all of them are special different. The way God wanted them to be. Avoid fatherly sins. There's different ones. We could talk about, don't provoke them. Is that right? The word, I think it's the King James word. That's another fatherly sin, but that's the idea. Learn to be a good father. Number 11, bless your children. I can't say that I fully get this. It's probably more of an Old Testament-ish thing. But here are two verses. Toward the end of Jacob's life, he gathered all his sons together. His 12 sons to bless them. He said, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, another name for that God had given Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. And then at the end, he said, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now listen, it wasn't a happy day for everyone. In the same way that I said, you can't lie to people and tell them they're wonderful and they're the best dad ever when they're not being a good dad at all, right? Jacob didn't turn around and say, oh, may God give you all your dreams and hopes to every one of his 12 sons. He had one son that basically lost his status as the firstborn because of his immorality. And he brought that up at that time. He addressed issues with Judah and Levi, who did other things. He brought up some of their past sin. He's not unforgiving. He's just telling them there are consequences to your actions. He blessed them based upon their lifelong activity to that point. And Joseph, he blessed doubly, right? He blessed each of his kids. He basically adopted Joseph's kids so that they were equal with him. But he was able to bless the kids. He didn't ignore their sins. He addressed their sins and helped them understand there's consequences to all that you do. You can't do whatever you want and expect the same blessing of someone who has followed God all their life. Jacob understood that. Okay? He still loved his sons. He still wanted the best for them. But he couldn't give everyone an equal blessing. He blessed them based upon their obedience, upon their walk with God, upon even the trouble that they faced. Okay? But to bless your children, to be able to continue to influence them even to the end of your life. There's more to that blessing than I probably have time for and that I even probably understand. But it's there. Okay? Different sons got different things based upon their action, but they all were blessed in some way by their father. They were acknowledged. They weren't disowned or disassociated or whatever. They were still my sons, and they were still blessed in some way. The last one here, I'll leave you off with a cheery note. Not really. To face the inevitable end of your role as father. Okay? Notice this, right after Jacob finished, it's the same chapter. In fact, it's only five verses later than the last verse we read. Chapter 49, verse 33, and when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Hang with me here, okay? Your life will end faster than you ever dream. If I could just tie in one verse with this, maybe it's a good way to summarize this last verse, but Moses said, he wrote chapter 90 of Psalm, Moses did, he said, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And the same idea could go, teach us to number our days so that we can be the dad we need to be. Because if we always think we have tomorrow, we won't do what we need to do today. One of the things, the biggest eye-openers I ever had, and it wasn't a bad thing, it was just one of those reality checks, is when I stood up here and gave my first daughter away. I couldn't believe how fast that happened. I so felt that I wasn't done as a father. I wasn't ready to give her away. She was ready to be given away. She had a good man, still does. You know, they stopped by yesterday. I got to see him. But it so shook my world, because it reset the idea that, you know what, this is going way faster, and I need to be way more serious about this than I even have been up to this point. I thought I was doing good, but I had all this more that I wanted to teach her and train her, and my time was up. And guess what? It all goes so fast. You do what you need to do now, because you will not have forever. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. So be a good dad today. 12 fatherhood principles from Genesis. Again, the Bible is just full of fatherhood principles. And I'm not saying they don't relate. Most of these will relate to moms, to every one of us in our walks of life. But this is important. Men, we need to lead. And even more in our day when men are rejecting their leadership roles. And also the leadership roles are being diminished throughout the world. We need to stand fast and do what God wants us to do, humbly before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that you've given many of us to be fathers. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be serious about this, because our life will end quickly. Our influence will go quickly. Lord, our kids are looking at us. They'll follow our patterns. They'll be influenced by our leadership, whether it's good or bad. Help us to be a dad that someone could say he walked with God. Help us to be a dad that though they may not ever be able to, in reality and with all truthfulness, give us a shirt that says the world's greatest dad, and most of us have some of those. But Lord, may they be able to give us a shirt that says he's a good dad that walks with God. Lord, we're not against honoring our parents, honoring our dads, and we are so grateful for our fathers that day in, day out, provided for us, protected us, pointed us in the right direction. Help us to define fatherhood by your word, we pray. Bless our fellowship to follow and our Sunday school time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.